Tonight we'll be reading from the book of Acts, chapter 14, verses 8 through 18. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness.' Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them."
When you're writing a sermon, you get, you know, you do your preparation, and it doesn't, you don't just like write it today. I didn't just come up here and, you know, hey, all right, let's see what happens. But then there's always this moment, at least for me, it's probably not for better preachers, but for me, there's always this moment where you're getting ready to come up here and you're expound on God's word. And you're just like, okay, God, well, I've done what I can do. Now I'm just going to, here it is. Do what you will with it. And what a great hymn to sing before you're getting ready to preach, where it says, "Let the presence of the risen Lord come and renew my heart and make me whole. Cause your word to come alive in me. Give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for your purity." Anyway, awesome what we just sang. We are in a series, continuing a series, and you can see it in your order of service. It's called Walking with Giants. And this is not just a bunch of sermons on Goliath. This is giants of the faith, and we're to consider their life and imitate their faith. And today we're going to look at John G. Patton. I know it looks like Peyton. That's how it's pronounced. I checked multiple times. This is a series where we look at their lives, and we're going to do a little bit of history with this guy. But we want to take from that something that is timeless and true, the truth that they held on to, and maybe use that to encourage us in running our race. I had a passage read, thanks to Spears for reading that passage, Acts 14, 8 through 18. I heard a really good sermon on this passage recently, and I'm not going to take a ton from that sermon for here because of what we're doing, but I just want you to focus for now on verse 14 of that passage, while Paul and Barnabas are in Lystra. In verse 14 it says, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd." And the reason that that passage, that particular verse, is so important is because these people are lost heathens, if I can say that word. These people in Lystra, they do not know God, and they think that Paul and Barnabas are Zeus and Hermes. They think they're, you know, Jupiter and Mercury, if you're Roman. And when Paul and Barnabas realize that they are worshiping them and not worshiping God, they tear their clothes as a sign of deep sorrow over the lostness of these people and the blasphemy of these people, that they would not know God. And they rush into the crowd and they say, "Why are you doing this? We're men just like you." But I just want to focus on that just overwhelming sorrow that comes over Paul and Barnabas as they realize just how lost these people are. The person that we're going to talk about today is John G. Patton, and he was born in 1824 and died in 1907, if you need to know that. He was born in Scotland. This is my second Scottish person to do for this series, and I guess I'll do William Wallace next. But I got a laugh from someone. That's so funny. But what is he famous for, if you can call what he's done fame, or how he's known fame? He is a missionary to a place called the New Hebrides. And if you don't know how to spell that, it's Hebrides. So really easy to remember, the New Hebrides. Now, the Old Hebrides, the Hebrides are an archipelago of islands to the west of Scotland. Those are just the Hebrides, okay? And he's from Scotland, and in 1606, these islands were discovered, some 250 islands were discovered, and they are east of Australia. So east by northeast of Australia are these islands. And these particular islands where he went are called the New Hebrides, and he was a missionary there. And I want to explain to you how a person from Scotland, who oldest of 11 children, who grew up in a three-room house with 11 children and two parents, how did he get all the way around the world, basically? How did that happen? Well, there was a call for missionaries to go to this place, but no one really wanted to go because the last two missionaries that went there were killed and eaten by the natives. And that really put a damper on their recruitment, to say the least. And they couldn't get anyone to go. And it just so happened that God had been working in the life of this young man that at the age of 32, he said, "I will go." And he was so nervous about, if you read his books and his autobiography, he was so nervous about going because he felt such a desire, just like Paul and Barnabas felt in our passage. He felt such a desire to have the good news brought to these people, and yet he wasn't sure that he was qualified. And he says that it was like God was saying to him, "More qualified people won't go, so I'll just have to do with you. I'll have to make do with you." And so he went. The natives of the island are described by John Patton himself as painted savages who were enveloped in the superstitions and cruelties of heathenism at its worst, including the practice of cannibalism. When he decided that he would go there and he began raising support to go, he was told by many people that they were scared that he was going to be eaten by cannibals and that he should not go. And to his response to one particular person who said that was this. This is such a flex by him. He says, "Mr. Dixon, you can't go. You'll be eaten by cannibals." He says, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave." Wow. They're to be eaten by worms. "I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms." Wow. So this guy had a flair for the dramatic. He could turn a phrase. He wasn't afraid to. Obviously, he went to an island of cannibals to convert them to Christianity. So his bravery and his gumption are without question. They are impeccable. I just want to give you a timeline of his ordained ministry, the first year that he was ordained to be a minister. This is a timeline, okay? We're going to begin in the year 1858 and end in 1859. It's going to be 1 year of his life. And I just want to give you, these are the events that I've written down. March 23rd, he was ordained to be a minister. April 2nd, he was married. April 16th, he departed for the New Hebrides. Okay, just so we're clear, this is 3 weeks. And he is ordained as a minister of the gospel. He is married. And now he is leaving on April 16th. He does not arrive until November 5th. So the next time that you complain about your flight and how tough it was, how long you had to stay on the tarmac, I count that as 7 months that it took him to get where he was going. So that's November 5th. On February 12th, his first son is born. February 12th, 1859, his first son is born. On March 3rd, his wife dies of tropical fever and pneumonia. On March 20th, his son dies, having lived only 36 days. He spends the next several weeks, that's March 20th, that's 3 days short of a year since he's been ordained as a minister. He spends the next several weeks just defending the grave. He is alone on the island, so he must bury his wife and his child by himself. And then he must spend the next several weeks defending the graves from the cannibals who would want to eat their bodies. That was the first year of his ministry. I like to complain that I had a tough first year of ministry. That is unbelievable. It's unbelievable. He would spend the next 4 years by himself. Basically, there was another person on the other end of the island, but they could only reach each other by boat. He would spend the next 4 years by himself ministering to these people. He was in constant danger of being killed. Constant danger. In fact, a chief who he befriended warned him one night, came to him in the middle of the night and said, "You need to go get up in this tree and just stay there. And trust me, you just want to stay there." And so he didn't ask any questions. He was doubtful that this was really necessary, but he went and got up in the tree. And sure enough, some rival bands came to his house looking for him because they were going to kill him. And he spent that whole night in the tree. And I would encourage you to read his biography and just how he felt the love of Jesus in, as he spent the night in this tree. He left after 4 years to go and raise money to go back. While he was gone, he married a lady named Maggie Whitecross Payton, whose sister also married a missionary. They were kind of famous in Australia. He and his second wife had 10 children. 4 of them died in childhood. 6 of their children were born on this island where they went, island of Tanna. He translated the New Testament into their native language. Just him. He did it. He took the whole New Testament and he translated it into a language that he didn't even know when he was 32 years old. I'm just going to throw that out there. He established 2 orphanages, and he ended up seeing missions built on 25 of the 30 islands in the New Hebrides. The entire island where he worked, and it's this name that starts with A, where he ended up the second time. I can't pronounce it, but that entire island professed Christianity by the end of his ministry. There was not a soul there who wasn't a Christian. That is the life of John Patton. What a life. He is famous. He's buried in Australia, and he and his second wife. His first wife and his child, their graves are still marked on the island with a big, they have a big marker now where they're buried. But he died. He is a hero of the faith. Okay, he was a great missionary in February. We're going to talk a lot about missions. We should probably have this guy in the back of our mind. Okay, but so what? So what, right? Okay, that's a good history lesson, but y'all didn't, they're better history teachers. What can we derive from this man's life and from what Christ did for him? I would suggest 2 things that we need to pay attention to. The first is his love for the lost. This man, through the powerful operation of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ's work in his life, he loved people that were very different from him. He was from Scotland. They were from the South Pacific. They were cannibals and heathens. They didn't speak the same language. He devoted his entire life to giving them hope in Jesus Christ. He had real sorrow over the lost. And I am afraid that if I make an honest assessment of my own heart and my own mind as a minister of the gospel, and this is true of me, then it's probably true of other people too. I wonder if I'm really sorrowful about the lost, about the fact that people are dying every day having never heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there are people who have never even heard the name of Jesus in their own language, not even just the New Testament. They never even heard like one iota of the testimony of Jesus Christ in their own language. But my air conditioning didn't work the other day, and that was what was really on my mind. Do I have sorrow over the lost? Now, that's not the point of the sermon, okay? I think that's a very important question to ask ourselves, but you can't drum that up on your own. I've never been able to make myself feel sorrow, and if I was able to make myself feel that way, it still wouldn't motivate me at all. But it's an important question to ask. And the question is this, are we ever thoughtful of the fact that there are people that if we're in Christ, we will meet in heaven, okay, who are suffering for the gospel. And there are also people out there right now who would love to latch on to the hope that we have, and no one has ever gone to tell them about it. Now, look, everybody can't be him. Okay, this man was, not all of you are called to be missionaries. Sometimes it can feel like that at missions conference. It'd be like, well, I'm wasting my life. You might not be, look, I'm just going to level with you. You might not be good enough to be a missionary. Okay, like, that's fine. I don't think I am, all right? I don't know if I could do what he did. God calls these people. He called John Patton. He actually wrote to his parents and said, I've decided to become a missionary. And they wrote him back, and they wrote this really sweet letter, which we're going to get to in a second, where they said, when you were born, we took you to the church and we devoted you to God. And we said, if you ever had an opportunity to do ministry for the Lord, we pray that God would give you the opportunity to do that. But we didn't want to sway you or push you some way that you weren't ready to go. And so this just fills our heart with joy that you would be, that God has raised you up to do this. God raised up John G. Patton to do this. Okay. And we can't all go and do what he did, but we can be involved, right? At the base level, we can pray for these people, but we can do more than that. And whatever level of involvement that we can provide, that the Lord has given us to provide, we should provide it. Right? That is the imperative. That's what to do. Okay? But the Bible never gives us strictly imperatives. It always gives us this thing called the indicative first. It tells us who we are, and then it tells us what to do. And so, getting those out of order, I'd like to talk about the indicative for a second. I had someone text me. I can't remember which one it was, but they messaged me in some way, and they asked if I was going to talk about his relationship with his father. And I actually am going to talk about John Patton's relationship with his father and with his mother. Here's what you know about John Patton's father. His father was known for prayer. Twice daily, he would break from work and pray. Three times daily, and then twice he would lead his family in prayer every day. This is what he said about his father's prayer. He said, how much my father's prayers at this time, when he was 12 years old, at this time impressed me, I can never explain, nor could any stranger understand. When on his knees, and all of us kneeling around him in family worship, he poured out his whole soul with tears for the conversion of the heathen world to the service of Jesus, and for every personal and domestic need, we all felt as if in the presence of the living Savior, and I learned to know and to love him as our divine friend. This is what he had to say about his mother's faith, okay? It's told that one particular instance in their family life was that there was a severe crop failure, and the family had run out of food, a family of 11. John is the oldest son. And they were struggling, and the mother had saw that there was no food, and she told the children just to rest so as to not exert too much energy. And she told them, don't worry, God is seeing to it, and there will be food in the morning. The next day, being moved by God and not knowing anything about the family circumstances, John's grandfather, his mother's father, sent a present to his daughter. He sent her a bag of new potatoes, ground meal, some homemade cheese, and there was plenty of food for a large family to survive for quite a while. And John's mother, seeing the children's surprise for how God had answered her prayers, had them kneel with her on the ground and thank God. And this is what they prayed. She said to her children, oh, my children, love your heavenly Father. Tell him in faith and in prayer all your needs, and he will supply your wants so far as it shall be for your good and his glory. So the second thing that I want you to see is that before John Patton was pricked with the severe sorrow for the lost people of the New Hebrides, is that before he went out and did, before God called him to do what he was going to have him do, he also instilled in him something through his parents. That God called his parents to faith, but not only that, but that faith had ramifications for John's life. And this is probably the most famous thing about him. This is when he was about, I'm about to read you something else. I know we read a lot, but I'm about to read you his description of when he left his father to go to the New Hebrides, knowing that he would never see his father again, you know, that he would be there for, you know, his father would probably pass away before he came back. This is called The Parting, and this is maybe the most famous thing that he ever wrote. It says, "My dear father walked with me the first 6 miles of the way. His counsels and tears and heavenly conversation on that parting journey are fresh in my heart as if it had been but yesterday. And tears are on my cheeks as freely now as then, whenever memory steals me away to this scene. For the last half mile or so, we walked on together in almost unbroken silence. His lips kept moving in silent prayers for me, and his tears fell fast when our eyes met each other in looks for which all speech was vain. He halted on reaching the appointed parting place. He grasped my hand firmly for a minute in silence, and then solemnly and affectionately said, 'God bless you, my son. Your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil.' Unable to say more, his lips kept moving in silent prayer. In tears we embraced and parted. I ran off as fast as I could, and when about to turn a corner in the road where he would lose sight of me, I looked back and saw him standing with head uncovered where I had left him, gazing after me. I watched through blinding tears till his form faded from my gaze, and then, hastening on my way, I vowed deeply and oft by the help of God to live and act so as to never grieve or dishonor such a father and mother as he had given me. It is deep gratitude which makes me here testify that the memory of that scene not only helped to keep me pure from the prevailing sins, but also stimulated me in all my studies that I might not fall short of his hopes, and in all my Christian duties that I might faithfully follow his shining example." Oh, my word. The part that I want you to focus on there, if you heard any of that, is this. He says that I might not fall short of his hopes and faithfully follow his shining example. The reason that John Patton was able to be pricked in his heart for the lost, and the reason that he was able to go and the Lord was able to use him to do great works, is due in large part to God's work in his father. And what happened here is that John Patton's father was loved by God, and that love trickled down to his son. And God used his son to save people who would have never heard the gospel otherwise. And what that tells me is two things. The first is that we should be sending missionaries. But the second is this, is that we must experience God's love in order to share it. This is the tricky part about my job, about doing youth ministry. I will tell you, the trickiest part is this, is that I could spend my time trying to scare the kids out of sin. And you know what? I might be rewarded for it. And you know what? It might be slightly effective in the short term. Don't be sexually immoral. You might get pregnant or get a disease. Don't cheat on your test. You'll get caught and ruin your career. Don't abuse substances. You'll become an addict and, you know, lose all your friends. I could try to scare them into morality, but that doesn't work. You know, dare I say it, but Halloween season just finished, right? In some places, they have these things called judgment houses. Don't raise your hand if you've ever been to a judgment house, but I think we know that a lot of you have. And these judgment houses are terrible. I'll just say it. They're awful. They try to scare you into faith, but really all that they're selling is fire insurance, and fire insurance that is no good in eternity. It's a bill of goods. Lots of times I could do that and I would be praised for it. And in the short term, it might have effects. But in the long term, the only thing that can fuel the Christian life is to be loved by God. And the way that people receive God's love is not, it is through the Holy Spirit and it is through God working their lives. But guess how God does that? Through you. Through you. God has put you here, wherever you are, whatever context that you're in, God has put you in that context. And just doing something simple like loving people and loving them earnestly and loving them for God's glory, not your own glory, it can have massive effects for the kingdom. John Patton's father was just a good dad. And I am convicted and ashamed of my own fatherhood when comparison to his. But he was just a good dad who just worked a normal job in a manufacturing facility, and he just prayed with and for his children. And you know what happened because he did that? People all the way around the world met Jesus Christ for the first time and were redeemed because John Patton's dad was just doing what he was supposed to do. So maybe you can't go to the New Hebrides like John Patton did. That's fine. But you know what you can do? You know what we can do? Is we can love those around us. Not just our children, but our neighbors and our friends. We can love those around us. We can love them like his parents loved him. And that love is a love that fuels the Christian life. Tomorrow, this week, you can do that. I know most people are off tomorrow for Veterans Day, but if you weren't off, I would tell you Monday morning when you go into the office, or Monday morning when you wake up, and you, whatever you're doing, right, you can do what John Patton's dad did, and it can, and God will use that love that you pour into other people. He will use it to do mighty things. You may never meet the people that you affect, but he will do it. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, because your word is truth. Lord, if only we could experience your love in such a way that it would fuel us to love others. Lord, we pray that you would use us as your instruments. We pray that you would. We are not able on our own. We do not feel confident in our ability to live this life. Lord, we need you to use us and use even the feeblest of our efforts, Lord. You have promised that you will. I pray that you would. I lift all these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.